morning, and we'll begin. First thing we ought to do is just commit ourselves and our time to the Lord. So let's just bow in a word of prayer, shall we? Father in heaven, as we bow in your presence, we thank you this morning for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for all that you've done for us, individually, collectively. And we just pray that you'd help us in our time here, that as we consider the thought of discipline, self-discipline in our life, that you'd give us the ability to heed the instructions that you have in your word and then follow through on it. For this we ask as we pray and give thanks in Jesus' name.
Amen.
As you're aware, the thought that we'd like to consider this morning is that of discipline, and that this session would be more on the idea of self-disciplining. And next week, Bill Carson has the class has been announced, and he'll take more of the discipline of others. But as I thought about this word discipline, I've come up with a little, what I might call the definition. I don't know if you'd call it the definition of it, but I'm going to say that self-discipline is the ability to learn from experiences or instructions without the overseeing eye of a disciplinarian. In other words, our own person learning and through instruction and experiences find how to avoid certain situations and discipline ourselves to be the kind of person that we want to be, the kind of person that the Lord wants to be. And so I says, for instance, okay, and we may have a problem with like sudden anger, okay? And we have these bursts of sudden anger that come up, and you know, we strike out with physical force. And sometimes we get our fist and we slam it into the wall, or maybe the side of a truck. However, what's the result of this whole thing? Well, you know what? Our hand hurts. It really does. Our hand hurts. We put a hole in the wall that we got fixed. Or we a dent in the truck that we gotta patch up. We gotta get some bond on there. Okay. So we really didn't accomplish a thing with that sudden burst of anger that we had. So next time, what do? Now, we try to avoid getting angry like that at all. But sometimes we're human, we get angry, okay? So next time when this comes up, same situation, but we remember, see, we're going to be self-disciplined, so instead of hitting it with our fist, we pick up a 2x4 and slam it down. We don't do that. We try to learn from the experience, recognizing that, you know, that really isn't the way to go about it. And so we self-discipline ourselves to the idea of there's a better approach to this situation, and we try to learn from the example, the experience. Or perhaps we're driving, and we do this as men pretty good. We're driving to an appointment, let's say. And, of course, we know the way, right? No problem. We got it all figured out, okay? But after taking stock of the situation, we realize that basically we're lost, okay? We haven't got a clue where we're at. But we don't say anything to that, okay? So what do? Well, we just keep driving. Because there's an answer to this whole thing. And the wife says, don't you think we ought to stop, honey, and get directions? And we say, no, no, we got this under control. We're going to go for it, okay? So, what happens? Say me? 20 miles out of the way. Well, that could be that or more. Well, we missed our appointment. Our wife is totally disgusted with us. And we burn up 3 times the fuel, which in this day, you know, gas prices, that's an issue, okay? So next time, we take a map, okay, before we go out. We recognize there's a situation that we need to be a little better handled, so we take a map, and we stop and even ask for directions. You know, I stop and ask for directions now. I didn't used to, but it's a good way, you know. You miss the street or something, and you just sort of stop, you know. So you're kind of self-disciplining yourself in these areas, okay? And ta-da, what happens? Your wife is ecstatic that you did that, and you've learned, and Not only that, but you made your point and everything is good. But you know what, my friends, this morning? That God has given us a book here. It's called the Bible, His Holy Word. And He's given us a lot of instructions in it. And if we heed those instructions and take them to heart, we can learn how to avoid many bad situations and things that are harmful to us and others around us. Our best example in God's Word, of course, is our Savior Himself. Where He, in a deliberate act of obedience and self-denial, we might say, even as a young person, I'm sure he was self-disciplined as he grew up in his father's carpenter shop, learning things that, in as much as he was truly man, truly God, he knew was right. He knew how to discipline himself in that. But the ultimate thing was his work on the cross. And there in the garden as he prayed, okay, he said, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And so what happened? He allowed himself to be taken, abused, and crucified. And there he was, suspended on the cross between heaven and earth, rejected by men, despised and rejected by men. For remember it says in John that he came unto his own, but his own received him not. And there they said, "Away with this man. Well, you know, we don't want this man. Crucify him." There he was, hanging between heaven and earth, taking our place. Forsaken by God, for there on the cross, as he hung there, he said, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," or to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And why did he do all that? Why did he do all that? He did that to complete the work of redemptions. And I wonder this morning as I look around, young or old, I wonder if you are still standing as those Jewish people did and saying, "Away with this man. I'll not have this man to reign over me." And there, you know, men today with almost, maybe they don't do it, but with a clenched fist, "I'll be my own person. I'll be my own destiny," you know. And that's what they have in mind. But you know what? There's a day coming when every knee will bow, the Bible says, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So we say to you this morning, if not, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, the question is, why not? Because someday you will bow, and someday you will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Well, let's think about some of this self-discipline. Let's just take that idea of anger. And you know, this is a class of men. And we like to join in because it makes the class go better. And this is your opportunity if you have something good to say. Maybe you've got an experience of where you've learned a little self-discipline too. And maybe you can help us out by sharing that with us. But I'm thinking about this idea of anger. There's all sorts of areas that we could go to. But what does the Bible say about anger? Because again, this is our instruction book. In Proverbs 15:1, it says something about a soft answer. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. And I think every one of us can relate to that idea. You know, maybe it's a husband and wife situation, and you know, you come home rattled or whatever, and she asks you to, you know, you bark out at her, you know. Well, that's not a soft answer, you know. But a soft answer turns away anger, okay? And but grievous words stir up wrath. And you know what it is? Once you get going, it's sometimes hard to stop. And then finally you realize you're wrong, so you say, "Well, I'm sorry." And you start graveling around a little bit. And finally, get things right. But, you know, if we were to take heed to God's word and use that example of a soft answer, we avoid a whole lot of things in our life when it comes to anger. Proverbs 16:32, if you just turn over to the next chapter, it says, "He that's slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city." Again, wrath, anger, not a good thing. One that's slow to anger is better than the mighty. You know, in anger we say things that we really don't mean. It just seems to come out, man. It can flow, you know what I'm saying? Things that we would never say come out in anger. And things that we would normally do, it's anger that does it. We become hateful and resentful, and in anger we sin. We actually fall into the grips many times of Satan and his tricks to hinder us in our Christian life. Sometimes we keep anger in. People don't always lash out in anger, but they rather keep it in. And what it does is just festers there and builds up and breeds evil thoughts. And when it's finished, we find that really finished. Who's the loser in this whole situation? Yeah, we are. Because of that anger that's kept in, or even that anger that is lashed out.
Anger is an issue. Is when you think of angry people, you much more often think of men.
Yeah,
if you think of men as exercising anger. I ask the teenagers, what is the hardest thing for men to do? The answer is to love his wife, i.e. to be unselfish. And if I were to identify the root of anger, it's selfishness. I have rights. You violated my rights. You can't do that. I got a right. Okay, and that's anger. Selfishness. And so that's why when we think of anger, we think of men. Because we're the guys who demand our rights. We got rights. You know what I mean? We got rights. You can't take away my rights without suffering the consequences. And yet, the example we have of Jesus was he gave his life to the church. He yielded his rights. That's a principle that's very hard in today's world. To yield rights, because what does the mirror commercial say? Grab for all the guts that you can. Take everything that's yours.
Yeah.
And invest in the opposite.
Okay, thanks for the input. As Clint has alluded to, there is an anger that's good. I think the anger that's good is when we recognize the sinfulness, things and sinfulness that's all around us that is bringing these eventually catastrophic things upon us. I think of abortion. I think we should be angry about abortion. Think of all these maybe child abuse and things like this. I think we should be angry about those things. I think that's godly anger, okay? But we're warned even at this. In Ephesians 4:26, it says, "Be ye angry and sin not," okay? "Let not the sun go down on your wrath." I think the idea here is that anger, which is not sinful, but even this anger shouldn't be allowed to stay and fester, because it gives place to the devil for an occasion to break it. Simple, you know? And what would he like better than for us to be righteously angry at something and have it turn out to be something that is sinful? You know what I mean? So, yeah, let's be angry at things that are around us that are wrong. But let's not let the sun go down in our wrath. You know, it's we have in our relationships, I'm thinking men and women, you know, wives, husband and wife, we really should take care of it before we go to bed. You know what I mean? If there's a problem, let's not let it just go to bed. And I can't say I've not been guilty of just saying, "That's it, I'm going to bed, I'm going to sleep, I don't care." And I go to bed, I go to sleep, and basically I don't care sometimes. But that's not God's word. God says, take care of it. Get it straightened out. You'll sleep better, trust me. Okay, so we need to show some self-discipline as men when it comes to anger. We need to learn from experiences, take God's instruction, and have some discipline that way. I was thinking of another one, our eyes, okay? Our eyes are a wonderful thing, you know? Think of what it might just be like not to be able to see. And you know, I'm going to ask us just to do a little exercise here. For just a few seconds, rather, 30 seconds or less, just let's close our eyes. We're not going to say nothing. Close your eyes. I want you to think about what you would miss most if you didn't have your vision, okay? Try it. Let's see what happens. 30 seconds. Well, who would like to say something that they thought they would miss the most? They didn't have the vision. Recognizing our friends. That's good. Okay. How do you think about that? But when we think about our eyes, you know, I think it's good to appreciate the things that we have. You know, we don't consider our eyes as much until we have problems with them or something, you know. But God is a great God, and He's given us our eyesight, and we need to appreciate these things, such as eyesight, and all the rest of the things that He's given us. But I'm going to ask us today, this morning, just to think and consider, what do we look at with our eyes? You know, Satan is so really subtle. Now, you may have been in situations like this, but or not. But, you know, we're in a situation, and we're just being there for whatever reason, and we look at, and there's a picture, okay? And it's a picture of a nude woman, okay? It's in a shop or something. And there we are. We didn't come with the intention of looking at this picture, but there it is, you know? Right there in front of us. And so, nobody's around, particularly, necessarily. And so, at least we think nobody's around. God's there watching. Yeah. It's, what do? We take a couple of things, you know. Listen. When we do that, we're treading on a dangerous ground. I'll tell you what. That picture, you go away from there, and you try to get that out of your mind or something, and maybe you do pretty good for a while. But bingo, once in a while, there's the picture. Full color, 3D. Yeah, there it is. Listen, this is when we need to cry out to God and ask for help, okay? To get victory over this temptation, it's not to continue in that kind of a downward path. And we got to admit it, that we're all subject to these kind of temptations. They're before us.
Larry.
Yes.
Your grandfather.
Yes.
Of course, I knew him.
Sure.
But worked with him. He brought out that thing, and I don't know if he originated it or not. But he says, you can't stop a thought from coming to your mind. But he says, don't let it roost there. You wouldn't let a bird feed landed on your head wait there till he laid an egg or something. You'd knock it off, right? So the first thing, when a thought comes in your mind, ask God to take it away from you, because you're going to, same as like you say, looking at something. But just a thought can do that, germinate, and it's not, it isn't for good anyway.
And I did have that down here. It's something that my dad said. I don't remember my grandfather speaking much, but at least the way I got it is the idea of you can't stop a bird from landing on your head, but you can sure stop him from building a nest there. And so there's an act, there's some self-discipline that we can use to keep us from falling into this type of thing. And I wonder this morning, or this evening, or not this morning or evening, but I wonder how many godly men have fallen into sin by the pursuance instead of the getting rid of these things, asking God to help us, but rather pursuing these things and finally ending up it becoming sin. You know, pornography is all around us, you know. It's so easy to obtain. Chuck Swindoll, he was at a conference for men, and he asked for a show of hands of men who had, in one way or another, through a magazine or by their computer, looked up something that they shouldn't have. And out of the whole conference, I don't know how many men were there, but 85% acknowledged to that fact that they had. So it's a problem, and we need to deal with it. We don't need to give into it.
The other 15% lied.
Well, I wasn't going to say that, but I wonder how the other 15% were. You know, if it was really true that they hadn't done that. Well,
yeah, it used to be that it was very difficult to get a hold of pornography.
Right.
But today you can turn the computer on and bang, bang, there it is.
I mean, I don't know about the computer or not. I'm kind of illiterate that way, but go ahead.
Our kids today, if I were to identify any problem that teenagers have today, pornography on the internet.
Yeah. Well, that's what I was just going to say. Some of these fellows like Chuck Swindoll and different ones have mentioned that so many of the Christian fathers and even pastors go into that internet, into that room, and flag through, and there's more trash on there than there is, and it comes the way I understand sometimes. You could be on the computer and something can come across there do it. I don't understand it, but anyway, there's so many pastors that have been real godly men, you know, helping to build a church and stuff like that, and get into that thing, and all of a sudden they ain't pastors anymore. And same with the fathers. You're taking away time from the family, and you're looking at this garbage because, like Bill says, it's right there.
Yeah. It's so easily accessible, so we need to guard ourselves against it. Because, as Charlie mentioned, there's so many people that have men that you might call godly men who have fallen into this sin, and it's ruined their lives. It's brought disgrace and dishonor to their families. It's a thing we need to guard against.
Right.
And you know what? God said in His Word, in 1 Corinthians 10:13, we all know it, there's no temptation taken us, but such as is common to men. We don't have to get upset because we're tempted at these things, because the Bible says it's common, okay? But it says, God is faithful, who will not suffer us to be tempted above what we're able, but will, with the temptation, bring a way of escape. So essentially, we need to be before the Lord asking for His help to escape these kind of things, so we're not falling into Satan's traps, that he would so readily and lightly, gladly have us fall into. Any comment for him?
Yeah, I will.
Yes.
Thinking about that, you provide a way to escape. I think that happens like after the initial thought or sight or something. Like, you can't help the initial view, but you can always help that second one. You can always help take that second one. You know, sometimes I get thoughts that I don't, you know, I just sit there like, where'd that come from?
Exactly.
It could be, and you know, sometimes it could be while I'm praying sometimes, or it could be, you know, at different moments that, like at the worship service or something, where it's like, well, where'd that come from? And why is it there? And I think you have that option of destroying that, sending it, just saying, Lord, you know, just, you know, get rid of that for me. Or you can sit there and say, well, let's see how this turns out. And so it's an option, I guess. But to know that the Lord doesn't want you to think of that, especially at the times when it should be considered the most important.
Our mind is it's a wonderful thing, but it can be a destructive thing if it's not controlled by God.
I think especially the parents can be really up to keep an eye on what's going on. You know, within 2 miles clicks of looking up someone's, some rock group or some singer that a kid wants to see, boom, there it is. It's like, how did this come up from a search on some star that they're looking for?
Yes, Fred. Do anything to stop this stuff coming across the computer? We can really get victory is by poof, get rid of it. You know what I mean? Don't even think about seeing what it's like. Yes, Lev. Sure.
Really good. I never, after that, I never
guy in the erection department had a nude woman right behind his desk, and that thing was about 10 foot long. Now, here you got to go, I mean, what do you do? Anyway, Duck, when he kept in the iron worker when they closed, he would get a shanty someplace in the Bethlehem, and they would say, "Oh, this is where you, you know, you can have your men, you know, you eat lunch and stuff like that." So he gets the shanty, and there's all these pictures. So he says, "Out with those pictures!" Boom, boom, boom. They're all out. And not that the iron workers wanted, but he had a couple of fellows there that one got saved. That he hired that had the most filthy mouth, but he got saved, and he's running out for the Lord now. This one, anyway. The guy that was his own shanty comes in there and he says, "Who did that?" And Duck says, "I did. When I'm in this here shanty, I got it for me for whatever it is, 2 weeks or something. You just keep out of it." And so he took a stand right there. Yeah. And, you know, the iron workers, you know, 90% of them are like just like everybody else is, that they wanted it, but they're having their lunch in there. And then he had these couple of guys that used to eat their lunch real quick, and then they'd go over and have a little Bible study or something during the lunch hours. So I think what a good example.
I think as we stand up, people will respect us for our stand, basically. There might be somebody that wouldn't give us a bad time, but basically we stand up for what we believe. People will respect this word. It really doesn't matter if they don't or not, but we need to stand up for what's right. So, Matt, we really need to have some discipline when it comes to our eyes and ask for God's help. We need to do this on a daily basis. We should be doing it anyhow, but on a daily basis, we need God's help. Let's move on to another thought of control, and that's, I'm going to take this idea of appetite, okay? Appetite, I'm thinking about the things we like to eat and drink, okay? Now, God's given us a body that requires food and drink. But in today's world, you know, it's so easy to keep going to these fast food places and piling it in. You know, it tastes good, but, you know, it doesn't necessarily mean that it's good for us. So I think as men, we need to have self-discipline for ourselves, for our family, to see that, you know, we're not overdoing it on these things because it's not good for us. That's probably all I'm going to say about that. But the idea that I'm really concerned about is what we're drinking, okay? And primarily about alcoholic beverages. I'm going to bring that subject up. Now, I don't know any place in God's Word, and if you know a place, you tell it to me because I'd like to know. I don't know any place in God's Word where it says it's a sin to have a drink of alcohol. Many times referred to in the Bible as wine. Or strong drink.
There is one verse there, and I can't remember what it was. I just read it this past week again. That don't give your neighbor stupefying drink. It tells you that, and you know. And of course, then the Holy Spirit just says, "Don't be drunk, but be drunk with the Holy Spirit." There, but it does tell you not to give your neighbor or friend stupefying drink.
Well, if there is, then. I don't know. I mean, okay,
yeah,
but
I'm just
saying, but yeah. Let me just go on.
Right.
And I just wanted to make that statement, but the Bible does have a whole lot to say about drunkenness.
Yeah.
And in Proverbs 20 and verse 1, it says, "Wine's a mocker."
Yeah.
All right? "Strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived," get that, "deceived, thereby is not wise." This strong drink, this wine, whatever, this alcoholic beverage, it'll make a mocker of you, or it'll make mockery out of you. And somebody that gets involved with that is not wise, not wise at all. Proverbs 23:29. Well, let's look that one up. Somebody look that up and read it for me, would you? And then there's another one in Galatians 5:19-21.
Who has woe?
Go ahead.
Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has babbling? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? They that tarry long into wine, they that go to see mixed wine.
The 35.
We look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color to the cup, when it moveth itself aright. And the last is biteth like a serpent, and stingeth like a gnat. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down against the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a man. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again.
Here's a wise teacher given a case study of a drunkard, okay? How does that end up? Clint, that verse in 35, it says... Exactly. And what did he do when he got up? He went back for some more. Is Proverbs 20 and verse 1, wine is a mocker, and those that are deceived thereby are not wise? The Bible has plenty to say about being drunk. Galatians 5:19-21. Some of those we say, oh boy, them are pretty bad, but there is drunkenness right along with them. The Bible is not unclear about drunkenness. Drunkenness is sin. And as Charlie alluded to before in Ephesians 5:18, it says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God. That's what we really need to get in this, is the filling of the Holy Spirit of God, which will keep us and will direct us in the paths that we should go. I know as a young man and then as a young married couple, we decided that drinking wasn't going to be any part of our lives, my wife and I. And I can say to you honestly that I don't think I missed a thing. Not a thing. And so the warning is, don't get involved. There's nothing to lose. We need to have discipline in our life when it comes to alcohol beverages. I had an uncle, and my kids probably know about this, so they've probably said it before many times. But I had an uncle, my mother's brother, his name is Eugene, no longer alive. But he thought it was really cool to have this fifth of whiskey or whatever, a flask in his back pocket when he went to the basketball game at school or wherever he was amongst his peers. That was cool, you know. He was right with the crowd. And he was the leader, maybe. Who knows? I don't know. Long time ago. He could control it, so he thought. And so he got married. Had a fine family. It's cool. But the problem is that the drink took over. And it wasn't too long until he couldn't live at home because of drunkenness and all that it leads to. So he left home. Ended up in the gutters of Buffalo, you know. sick, dirty, all that goes along with drunkenness, looking for handouts. Now, eventually he died of internal organs failure, which alcohol did. You know, I can't think of one good thing that drinking would do for a man or a woman, okay? I can't think of one good thing. Now, I know the Bible says that strong drink is for those that are dying and stuff like that. Pardon me? Yeah. But for us that are living and have purpose in life, I can't think of one good thing. I think as men, we need to show some discipline in our lives in the things that we drink. Okay? And I'll leave it at that.
I found that verse. It's in Habakkuk, the second chapter, and it's a 15th verse.
Wait, let me write it.
I know I just read it soon because I just got done with the Old Testament.
Go ahead. Verse what?
Verse 15. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy wineskin, you know, now it's not a wineskin,
yeah.
It's a bottle or something, to him, and makest him drunk, also that thou mayest look on their nakedness, in other words. And that brought my mind to Lot, when he was taken out of the city. Remember, Sodom and Gomorrah, going to get destroyed. Well, they come out, what does his wife do? She turns around and she's turned to stone. Now his two daughters says, well, dad's posterity is not going to be carrying on. There's no husband for us, and there's no husband, so they got him drunk. And one went in and laid with him, and he got pregnant. And then they got him drunk again and laid with him, and that's what you got I can't even think of the countries that have been the thorn in the side. What was it? The Moabites and the Ammonites. So you got it all the way through the Old Testament where, these kings were feasting on it, and the same thing with Daniel. I just was reading in there again and that's hearing about it. He purposed in his heart, you know, he was a young guy, 14 years old, and the other guys, three guys that was with him, they were picked out, brought into Babylon as captured. They 14 years old, and they were going to have the king's meat, and they're going to be trained for 3 years. And he was schooled in the idea that he wasn't supposed to have strong drink and all this other stuff. So he says to the guy that was in charge, he says, I don't want the king's meat. This is another thing for being tempted. Yuri, it was perfectly all right to do it. But anyway, he said, we'll eat, in other words, vegetables. And the guy said, well, that's going to be my head off. And he says, give us a try for 10 days. And they did. And he was, for 70-some years, he was the counselor and the guy that came in to all those four kings. He was there for the whole 70 years thing, and his life affected more people, but he said, I will not, in other words, anyway, excuse me for that, but it's all the way through, and you can take your stand, wherever you are.
Now what time is it? Is that clock ready?
2 minutes.
2 minutes? Okay, we got to wrap this thing up then. So what we need to do in our life, guys, is really have some discipline, and it's self-discipline. The instruction book, God's Word. Let's read it. Won't know what's in it if we don't read it. Let's read it, follow it, and be blessed of God as we avoid many hurtful and devastating things that could come through not a disciplined life. Let's just pray.